This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
And it is 5 minutes after the hour, June 16th, 2017. I'm Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, sitting in for Tony Perkins this afternoon here on the Family Research Council's Washington Watch program, where we discuss the news and the views, not only in Washington, D.C., but coast to coast. Got a great program for you today. Let me give you a rundown, and then we'll jump right into our first guest. The Supreme Court is busy. You know that. It released a decision in favor of Trinity Lutheran School, which is a win for religious liberty and religious freedom. It affirms the right to live your faith and to practice your faith without discrimination from the government. Basically affirms your right to engage in the town square, in the marketplace of ideas, even on the playground or in the local Lutheran school, without fear of government discrimination, where the government is establishing religion, one that indeed it likes rather than one you choose to practice. The second issue we'll be dealing with today is the Supreme Court and its additional decision to hear a case. They haven't made the decision yet, but hear a case of a Christian baker in Colorado. Travis Weber, director of the Center for Religious Liberty at the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C., has been following all these cases, and he's going to join us in just a second to help us vet and discuss these Supreme Court issues. Did you know that 70% of inmates will return to prison, many of them within 3 years of their release? This recidivism rate is a huge problem, because if all we're doing is creating a revolving door within our prisons to have these inmates come in and go out, and come in, go out, obviously we're not accomplishing much other than perhaps keeping them off the street for a short while, but yet spending a lot of money to do so. We are going to talk with David Howell. He's an oil industry executive, a veteran of the oil industry, who now is involved in Chuck Colson's program, Prison Fellowship, and he'd like to see this trend changed. He's going to discuss us and talk to us about his ministry, his mission, and his worldview on how to address the crime situation, how to address our inmates in our prisons. And then finally, at the bottom of the hour, I'm going to discuss a new ministry that's being promoted in some of our evangelical denominations. It's called Love Wins LGBT. Love Wins LGBT. It was promoted this past weekend at a major conference for a well-known evangelical denomination. I'm going to explain my thoughts on this particular ministry and then take your calls. So, back to the program. Again, Supreme Court says churches are eligible for some public funds in a closely watched case involving the separation of church and state. The High Court ruled in favor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Missouri. The church applied the state grants to resurface some playgrounds, and the church operates a preschool and a daycare center. The Supreme Court ruled in the church's favor 7-2. I'm not going to belabor this further. Travis Weber from the Family Research Council is here to join us and walk us through this particular decision and what it means to the broader discussion of religious liberty in the United States. Travis, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me on.
Again, I always feel presumptuous saying that to a Family Research Council employee. I'm just the guest. You should be welcoming me. But nonetheless, walk us through this decision today by the Supreme Court. What does it mean? Should we be celebrating? Should we still have concerns? What does it actually mean for the future of religious liberty to all the listeners?
Sure. I mean, we absolutely should be celebrating. Yet at the same time, we continue to monitor and fight for our rights, because if we don't, it's inevitable that eventually they'll go away. But this is a reason to celebrate today for a First Amendment win on the free exercise protected by the First Amendment. That was the legal issue before the court, and whether it violated the free exercise clause to exclude a church from a public program like this just because it was religious. And the court said, yes, it does violate the clause, because you can't tell a religious person or a group you must choose between participation in public life and your faith. And that's what the state was doing here. The court said, look, that violates the First Amendment. So although, you know, this ruling dealt with, you know, church and public grants, the principle laid down is a good one. It will impact other areas, other scenarios. Most immediately, it could impact some cases involving religious schools and their use of public money that have been pending before the court. and we'll wait to see what the court says about them. And it will certainly impact other religious liberty cases, too.
All right. Were you surprised by the 7-2 ruling? Did you expect it to be closer?
I actually was not surprised. You know, here's why I say that. A lot of people try to predict how the court's going to vote. I think it's kind of tough to do that based on the questions at oral argument. However, when I was at oral argument in the case several months ago, it was clear that you had seven justices that were favorable to the church and hostile to the state, and only two who were taking the state side. So I thought it was reasonable to predict that you could have a 7-2 ruling, and that's what we had. You know, I think it's good to see this broad support for religious freedom. And I think at the oral argument, it was apparent the justices saw that the implication of ruling against the church here was that you say it's okay for government to then, deny all sorts of things, public benefits to a religious institution because it's religious. What about emergency services like fire services or police services or something like that? And the implication is that you go down that road, which obviously, you know, people see the silliness of that. So you had broad support for religious freedom, and I hope that continues.
All right, so we have a positive ruling when it comes to this particular issue with Trinity Lutheran Church and its schools and whatnot. I'm fond of saying all the time, I quote Richard Weaver of 1948, ideas have consequences, and that good ideas continue to bear good fruit. You till the ground for good ideas, and you're going to have good culture, good community, good decisions, good courts, et cetera, that come out of that. This is a good decision based on a good idea. Is it possible that this will bear a greater fruit for religious liberty when it comes to other cases such as wedding cakes, Masterpiece Cake Shop, et cetera? If they're leaning towards religious liberty for the Trinity Lutheran issue and that decision, why not continue to consider the merits of religious liberty when it comes to a baker being forced to do something against his religious convictions when it comes to a sacrament of our faith?
Yeah, I mean, I do think that more broadly, I do hope the idea takes hold in terms of affecting the Masterpiece case and others. The legal issue is different in that case. The legal issue there is a free speech issue up against an intersection with a state non-discrimination law. You know, so we'll have to see what the court does about that. Obviously, it's good they've agreed to accept the case. But, you know, more broadly, thinking about these things philosophically, you know, the principle at play is that we should err on the side of government keeping its hands off of private actors, private religious institutions, and religious individuals, and allow them to live in freedom, allow the market to work certain matters out. They're on that side, as opposed to meddling and allowing the law to permit the government to meddle and say, we're going to deny participation of this group because it's religious. We're going to coerce this small business owner to violate his faith because we're going to dictate the morality of our state through a non-discrimination law. So that principle, you know, if we could apply that across the board, you know, and this is how we used to operate in this country, there was broader acceptance for this idea, but we need to return back to the idea that the government should operate in a very limited manner, permitting a civil society and the market to work a lot of things out, and that permits the maximum freedom for everyone, especially when you have people with different views on life and how we should run things.
Absolutely. For example, would the government presuppose or presume to tell the Jewish owner of a delicatessen that he has to open his shop, his store, his deli on the Sabbath? I would hope that they wouldn't. I hope they wouldn't force the Muslim owner of a print shop to print Charlie Hebdo cartoons. Of course, we think they should have the religious freedom to behave according to the dictates of their faith and not be told differently on these things. What do you think? Here's a question. Gorsuch, did he have any influence on this 7-2 split because of his new voice, his new reasoning and rationale to the debate that takes place?
Yeah, I don't know if he had influence on the vote breakdown. You know, I think the vote breakdown was kind of clear at the oral argument. He didn't say much there. It's obviously tough to tell what goes on behind closed doors at the court, but where I can say he did have an impact in writing the opinion, in addition to voting with the majority, he wrote a good concurring opinion, which was pretty persuasive. And one of the, you know, several points he made there, one of which was criticizing the notion which, you know, the court could start to go down the road of saying we're going to protect religious status of an institution but not the religious use, and sort of putting itself in the role of arbitrating you know, what is what and defining what is what and only protecting status and not use. He said, look, they're linked. You know, an institution is religious by its status because of its use, because of its practices, and vice versa. So you can't separate the two. And I think this is a good principle, you know, to apply in law and just how we think about these things, because they're often intertwined, status and use, and it really protects religious freedom. The courts stay out of that. Just say, look, you know, whether it's use or status, there was a religious exercise at issue here. Let's protect it. So Gorsuch clearly lays out that principle in his concurrence, and he also expresses other strong support for religious freedom by not agreeing to a footnote in the court's opinion, which seemed to limit the application of religious liberty in certain instances. So, you know, him and Justice Thomas said they're not going to agree with that footnote. So these types of things are good to see because it lets you know where the justices are on the issue.
Great. So good choice. Apparently, there's been a good choice and a good appointment of Judge Gorsuch. We're hearing rumors that Kennedy may announce his retirement. Anything to tell us on that?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, you know, we'll have to wait and see if that happens. It's tough to tell, you know, that there are rumors swirling about. But obviously, you know, if that happens, President Trump will have an opportunity to put forth a nominee from the list of nominees from which Justice Gorsuch came. And obviously, you know, this was a success in terms of, you know, the early part of his presidency. Justice Gorsuch is a solid justice, enjoys broad support. So he puts forth someone like him from that list. I mean, I think that's kind of a no-brainer if we do see Justice Kennedy retire.
The other issue that we know the court is going to be considering is the travel ban. And was there a decision on that today, or is something yet to be done with regard to the travel ban?
There was a decision on that today. And in essence, you know, the court, there's still action that needs to be taken in that area. But, you know, I think the way this can be summed up is that the Supreme Court refused to go along wholesale with some of the lower courts, which are just out of control and lacking reasoning in the way they're approaching this. You know, the lower courts have really been delivering politically motivated opinions against the president, against the administration on this issue. And regardless of what people think of the policy, regardless of even their legal arguments and legal interpretation, it's not the role of courts to deliver political judgment. The role of courts is to look at the law and objectively apply it. So, you know, I think the Supreme Court's involvement now, hopefully, you know, we're moving back to a place where that's happening. But it's really a shame that we had to kind of go through that at the lower court level.
I know we're running short on time, but quickly, Justice Sotomayor and Ginsburg dissented in the decision with regard to Trinity Lutheran Church. Any comments on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think that was expected based their comments at oral argument. I think it's unfortunate that it's taking this view of limiting religion in public life. And, you know, I think the majority clearly got
good deal.
It right here.
Thanks, Travis. Really appreciate having you on. Coming up next, the number of people incarcerated has quadrupled since 1980, and we're going to have David Howell here to talk to us about his ministry and what to do about it. We'll be right back after this break.
When you think of hot-button issues, what comes to your mind? For most of America's history, religious liberty was fairly uncontroversial. Not anymore. What happened? I'm Travis Weber, director of the Center for Religious Liberty at Family Research Council. Religious liberty is now a heated issue, right alongside topics like abortion and sexual identity. It's often placed in quote marks in news stories, as if there's more going on than really meets the eye. But what does religious liberty really mean? And why is this so controversial? The public discussion of what was once a tame topic is now a point of sharp division. How did we reach this point? A new FRC brochure entitled Religious Liberty, An Introduction to Our Freedom to Believe, simplifies this complex issue in an easy-to-read format. Discover the true meaning of religious liberty, who is affected by it, why it's being infringed, why you should care, and what you can do about it. You will find answers to these common questions at frc.org/religious liberty.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms in association with American Family Studios introduces Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrady's. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone, without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie!
She's an agent! Get her, boys!
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. Perfect for children ages 6 and over. Order yours today at ryansecretagent.com.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
Would you make one of the most important phone calls that you can make as far as your economic, your financial stewardship? I believe that permanent income is incredibly important to us, especially when you're retired. Listen, one thing we know for certain, the consumption of goods and your cost are never going to change. Make sure that you protect your income. Social Security, you will likely have maybe a pension. Add to permanent income with a charitable gift annuity and do the Lord's work. There's no better organization to do it with than the AFA Foundation, and no better time in our economy then right now.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Welcome back. Welcome back to Washington Watch. This is Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, a university that stands boldly and unapologetically for the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture. We actually believe at Oklahoma Wesleyan in the primacy of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, the priority of Scripture, that it is the Word of God, the pursuit of truth, that truth is given by God, it isn't made up by you or me, and the practice of wisdom, that holiness, sanctification, obedience is demanded by God. It's not optional. These are the things we teach here. And one of the things we teach is to practice that wisdom in culture. In other words, to engage, to practice what you preach. To practice what you preach. Just not have cognitive acknowledgement of God, but to actually embrace the gospel through confession to Jesus Christ. And being born again means you live a new life. And with us right now is David Howell. He's the founder of Prison Evangelism, and he's taking that fourth pillar of the Oklahoma Wesleyan mission statement, I would argue, the practice of wisdom, seriously by engaging in culture, by reaching inmates in our prisons. David, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thanks a lot. What a thrill to be on your program.
Well, I think I did you an injustice. I don't know if it's an injustice. It might be a compliment. I think I mistakenly associated you with Prison Fellowship, and I'm sure you probably embrace Chuck Colson's ministry and legacy, but you're actually part of Prison Evangelism, correct?
Prison Evangelism. I did know Chuck Colson many years ago when we both worked in the Nixon administration, but I was not a Christian at the time, and I didn't quite know what he was up to, but I thought it was interesting at the time. It took me a while before I finally hit my bottom and came to know Jesus Christ. And I was 43 at the time, and I was in Anchorage, Alaska. But it was interesting as I looked at that, what it took for me to get to that point to realize it was a God and it was not me. And when I realized that and it really sunk in, I realized that is the easiest way to get a person to come to know Jesus Christ is when he is most vulnerable, if I may, as you know that.
When they're coming to
the end of self.
You reach into the prisons because these women are broken. And we all know that in our lives. It's at the point of being broken that we are open to the fact that we need a savior. It's when savior, when you look into the mirror and recognize that you're not God, that's when you actually want to pay attention to the fact that you may need something bigger and better than yourself. So you founded this prison evangelism. You've got 70% of the inmates are suffering recidivism. They're being incarcerated again. So talk to us about what you do and your success rate in working with these inmates, these prisoners.
Well, altogether, we've built a database, 2,100 prisons, jails, detention centers around the country, and they house about 2 million people at one time. But county jails over a period of a year, there'll be 10, 11 million people in and out of those. But I'm after the long-term people who have passed down at county jail. They're now sitting in an isolation cell by themselves in some state prison, saying, you know, what in the world have I done to myself? I'm going to be here for 5 years. You know, maybe I didn't do things right after all. And that's the guy I'm after, and who has all this time alone, and he's sitting there and able to think about, you know, what he did or did not do right or wrong. These books that we do, How to Be a Child of God, go into those particular ones. Now, let me just mention, there are a lot of prison ministries and a lot of people that go to chapel, have chapel and have meetings and have preach-offs and things and in prisons, and they're good. But the only ones that get to go there to those meetings and hear those song and preaching sessions are the ones on good behavior. I'm after the ones that are isolated in cells that can't go. And we've done all the things. We've made this little book, How to Be a Child of God, into a heavily illustrated, colorful book. And we've made it pictures so that we can compact it into a picture speaks 1,000 words. So I use the pictures to compact it. And we don't use a lot of big church words. We don't say salvation, redemption, propitiation. We try to talk on the way they read, which is about a sixth grade level. And we have, it's perfectly bound. It's glued. There are no staples in it because they won't let books with staples back into those isolation wards. So that's how we get back in there to those guys. And that's who I'm after. The man that has come to the end of self, sitting in a jail cell by himself. That's who I'm after.
How many of these people are you winning to the Lord? Can you give us any numbers on an annual basis?
Well, I can't. I know by the number of let me say it this way, of 2 million people, that say in any given prison, there are, say, 1,000 average in most prisons. We know that 300 of those are willing to go to a chapel meeting, receive a tract, look at some spiritual material, or listen or hear the Word of God presented. Two-thirds are not. So I'm after that 30-35%. So that's 600,000. So we know from what we've seen, say I sent 300 books in, or last year we sent 60,000. And I believe that 10% of those, minimum, that are open to hearing the gospel, do receive Christ, and they are impacted by, say, our book or others, and that 10% will come to Christ, and eventually affect a lot of others when they get out, and if they really, their hearts are really changed, they're not going back to prison.
Thank you,
David.
They're
going to change their lives.
David Howell, Prison Evangelism, that's prisonevangelism.com if you want to check him out further. Thank you for being on Washington Watch this afternoon. Really appreciate it. This is just one more example, folks, of the conservative Christian getting his hands dirty and doing the work of the gospel rather than expecting the government to do it. Coming up next, I will discuss this new ministry, quote-unquote, called Love Wins, LGBT, that's being promoted recently at one of the nation's foremost evangelical denomination conferences. This is Dr. Everett Piper. The call-in number is 866-372-7234. We'll be right back after this break.
Making the most of your money. Here's Dan Celia.
Well, we've got a little bit of economic data coming out this week. We kicked off the week with durable good numbers. Durable good numbers did come in a negative 1.1%. That's not good, certainly, and it also slipped a similar amount for the month of April, of course, this being a May number. It looks like orders from businesses are slipping more than anything, and of course, there is some concern. Remember how eagerly businesses were anticipating tax and regulatory relief. Well, they did get a little bit of regulatory relief, but I think there's some concern and a little bit of a wait-and-see attitude based on the idea that Congress can't seem to get anything done. And of course, there's concern that it may not get done this year. Also, this week, we are going to see consumer confidence numbers. That's coming out on Wednesday. That's expected to still be a relatively high number. It may be down a little bit off the 118 number, but it's looking like it's going to be somewhere around 115. So that's still a good number. No concern there. Pending home sales were a negative 1.3%. Remember last look? And this is a May number coming out on Wednesday. Hopefully that has improved a little bit, particularly in light of the fact that new home sales beat expectations. They were expecting 590,000 units sold. They got 610. GDP numbers coming out Thursday. It ended last look was 1.2%. It's expected to be 1.2%. Not such a bad number. Personal income, consumer spending, core inflation, consumer sentiment, all coming out on Friday.
Want to hear more financial advice from Dan Celia? Then look for his podcast when you visit the website afr.net.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Honored to be sitting in for Tony Perkins this afternoon. Give you a couple of housekeeping things that I've forgotten to do earlier. If you want to follow Tony on Twitter, which I would recommend you do so, that'll help you easily keep up with the news as it's happening. It's T. Perkins. That's at T. Perkins for Tony on Twitter. If you want to follow me on Twitter, it's Dr. Everett Piper. That's DREVERETTPIPER. I believe Tony has his Facebook page out there, as do I, and I welcome you following me on Facebook, and I have two of them. I have one personal, it's Everett Piper, and then I have Dr. Everett Piper, which is another Facebook page where I promote my book and speaking engagements and more of the formal stuff. But I have debates on both of those. And one of the debates that I want to get into right now, I'm going to set it up in this segment, and then we'll take calls after the next break. Basically, here's the story. I'm going to try to be fair to this. I'm going to leave the denomination out of it because that's really not the issue, and I don't want to necessarily disparage a given denomination. But I want to speak directly to the conservative evangelical church right now. You know, every 4 years, many of our denominations have what they call general conventions or general conferences or a general assembly where their representatives, their members, their delegates from around the nation, if not around the world, come to these conventions for these evangelical denominations to do business. And the business they do at these conventions, these assemblies, these conferences is very important. It basically defines the denomination. They decide whether their discipline statements, their policy statements, their doctrinal statements are things that they're going to adhere to or if they're going to be amended, et cetera, et cetera. That's part and parcel of what these major meetings are for. Well, just this last weekend, there was a convention, an assembly, a conference of one of these mainstream evangelical denominations. And one of the exhibit booths at this conference, this assembly, was for a new ministry within the parameters of this given church. And the ministry is called Love Wins LGBT. Love Wins LGBT. Now, this is a ministry that has a booth in the rainbow colors, has LGBT on its booth, on its website. It has multiple rainbow flags and various other LGBTQ promotional images. My question for you that I want to discuss right now is, what do you think of that? What do you think of LGBTQ being promoted in the local evangelical community? Justice Kennedy, who's thinking of retiring, as we just discussed, said in the late 1990s, in a seminal decision that was made with regard to Planned Parenthood versus Casey, it's a quote that all of you need to remember. It's a very important quote. He said, "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life." I want to read that back to you again. I want to quote that back to you again. You need to hear this. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence. In other words, what Justice Kennedy said in that decision is that the human being has the right to define himself. You're not defined by God. You're not an objective, immutable, unchangeable entity. You're not the imago Dei per se, because it's not the thumbprint of God upon you that defines you. You have the right to define your own concept of existence. It is that decision and it is that logic that has led to the corruption, the moral corruption, the legal corruption, and the ontological and epistemological corruption of not only our culture, but I would argue the logic of the church. Why do I say that? If Love Wins LGBT is the prevailing ministry, which acknowledges and admits and even celebrates the gay and lesbian community as a ministry of the church, even if they say that they're not going to embrace the behavioral outcomes of that community, they have already given up the battle because they've conceded the debate. They've conceded the definition of what it means to be a human being. They have said that you are what you decide you are. Your desires define you. Your inclinations define you. Your proclivities define your personhood. In other words, whatever appetite you have in your belly or in your libido is going to be the deciding thing as to who you are as a human being. Do you understand the fallacy in that logic and in that argument? Do you understand that that's an insult to the Imago Dei? It is actually the greatest insult to God and His creation to say, you are not the image of God. You're the image of the animal. You are nothing but the sum total of your base inclinations and instincts and appetites. Whatever it is that you desire to do, that is your definition. And we're going to celebrate that rather than challenge that. Do you understand that when the church gets caught in this fallacious conclusion, this illogical conclusion, this postmodern construct, if you will, where we construct what it means to be a human being rather than accept the objective definition that God has given us for the human being, we lose. We lose our freedom. We lose our identity. We lose our dignity. We dumb down the Imago Dei to nothing but the Imago Dog by claiming that we're nothing more than the animal. We lose. I want to talk to you more about that after the break. Again, this is Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. The call-in number is 866-372-7234. 866-372-7234. A couple minutes on a break, and I'll be right back.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to be going back to Israel in March, March 8th through the 16th, and we'd love to have you come with us. You know, one of my favorite places to go in Jerusalem is Gordon's Calvary, which is the place where they make the case, a very strong case, was where Jesus was executed. Then we'll also see the Garden Tomb, which is right next door to that, where also a very strong case can be made, was the tomb where Jesus was buried and where he rose from the dead. Well, that's just two of the places we'll see on one day in Jerusalem. We'd love to have you come with us. If you want the information, we have available on the tour, go to the website twholyland.com, twholyland.com. For a free brochure sent to you in the mail, call 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5, 800-FAMILIES, option 5.
Life, Love, and Family, featuring the American Association of Christian Counselors President, Dr. Tim Clinton. Each weekday evening, you'll hear Dr. Clinton and his expert guests address important and sometimes difficult issues of our day that impact your life, your love, and your family, using the scriptures as their text. Access to archive programs is available at lifeloveandfamily.net. Life, Love, and Family, 11 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Physicians keep learning after medical school in order to better save lives. Shouldn't Christian leaders keep learning to better save souls? Hi, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and online around the world. Are you a Christian leader who thinks it's important to keep learning? WBS online weekend and evening classes allow graduate students to become better equipped to make disciples in a constantly changing world. For more information, visit wbs.edu.
Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope.
Our great country continues to get slammed by natural disasters, hurricanes and tornadoes, flooding. I mean, it's everywhere from Texas, South Carolina, to Georgia, Mississippi, all throughout the country, our country has suffered. Here's where you and I get a chance to be a glimpse of Jesus. It is so cool to meet a homeowner who has gone to no fault of their own. Their world has been turned upside down, and you get a chance to bless them. You know, we tarp roofs and do chainsaw work, and we gut homes that flooded right after disaster with our rapid response team. And then we also look to rebuild homes with 8 Days of Hope, like we've done 12 different areas of the country. 1,800 homes, $25 million of damage. People all the time say, man, you're good. Well, we're not that good, but he is great. Be a part of something unique. 8 Days of Hope.
Learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Again, welcome back to Washington Watch. This is Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, sitting in for Tony Perkins this afternoon. I've set this particular segment up, and we've got the rest of the hour for me to give you a few more introductory comments. So I do have a couple callers holding right now, so don't get impatient. I just want to make a couple more comments, and then we'll get to you, and we'll have a little bit of dialogue here. But I want to make sure you understand my point. I don't want to set you up inappropriately and then just go down a bunch of rabbit holes in a confused fashion here. That would be counterproductive. There are many within the church, and even the evangelical church today, the Bible-believing church, if you will, who support the affirming nomenclature of the LGBTQ movement. They support the affirming nomenclature, the affirming labeling and categories and communities of what's being described as the gay and lesbian movement, the LGBTQ movement. And this Love Wins LGBT booth is one of those ministries with that affirming nomenclature. Love Wins, I would argue, is in total alignment with Justice Kennedy's statement. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence. Because of this totally, I would argue, Kennedy's, I'm not calling the church arrogant, I'm calling the church misguided, but because of this totally arrogant and subjective view of what it means to be a human being, we now even have the church in agreement that our identity is what we decide it is, that we define our desires. We are defined by our desires, and that whatever our appetite is on a given day, we have the right to define our own existence accordingly. I would argue that we must reverse this thinking, or all religious freedom is lost. And why do I say that? If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. When we buy the lie that our identity is nothing more than the sum total of our inclinations, there is no limit to the lengths we will go to normalize our sin. Surely we can see that this is the exact opposite of the holiness message, can't we? Do we no longer believe in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Are we not a new creation? Hasn't the old passed away? Haven't all things become new? Have we given up the hope of transformation? Have we actually come to the point in the holiness movement where we think it is edifying to define people by their sins and therefore celebrate their community of dysfunction, of brokenness? This is not love. This is enablement, and I would argue that it's cruel. It suggests that the Imago Dei is really nothing more than the Imago Dog. What I'm saying there is that this agenda, this labeling of people, this LGBTQ celebration of community and constructed identity is demeaning people to the status of animals rather than elevating them to the status of God's created human being. It is the opposite of sanctification. It's sinful, and I would argue it's wrong. John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the holiness movement, the Methodist movement, the methods of holy living, are literally rolling over in their graves. So what say you? I have Billy from Alabama. Billy, are you with me right now?
Yes, I'm with you. Sure appreciate the opportunity. It is written to speak the truth in love, and you mentioned sanctification. It's sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. And what these people ain't realized that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because these men come and wanted the men that we know was angels who read the Bible. But they wanted the men that they may know them. And that wasn't the only time that happened in the Bible. It happened also in the book of Judges, chapter 19, verse 22. It says, these men surrounded the house, and they wanted to know the man inside. And I wondered, how could we could get to that point? You get to that point by people saying, you ought to be proud of something that you should be ashamed of. In the Bible, it says, it is written in Romans chapter 1:25, they believed a lie was the truth. So they need to know the truth. It's something to be ashamed of. It's a sin, and it's not something to be proud of. And God is the one who made the rainbow, not LGBTQ community.
Thank you, Billy. I appreciate your input. I appreciate the fact that you're referring to Scripture to support your opinion, rather than to church doctrine or church policy or your own subjective personal opinion. C.S. Lewis has told us that we can do no measuring without a measuring rod outside of those things being measured. And that measuring rod for Western civilization, that measuring rod for our free republic, is the Scriptures. It's the Bible. It's the inerrant, infallible, objective Word of God that allows us to measure things outside of those things being measured. It allows us to decide what's right and what's wrong, what's moral and what's not, what's just and what's unjust. It's the Scriptures that allow us to define the human being. It's not you. It's not me. It's not the gay community. It's not the heterosexual community. You know, the irony here is that even Gore Vidal and Michel Foucault, two individuals who were very immoral in their own sexual behavior and promoted homosexual activity, they understood what I'm saying right now. But yet the church has lost it. Gore Vidal said this: there is no more such thing as a heterosexual person than there is a homosexual person. He went on to say this: these are behavioral adjectives. Now, what is he saying? There's no more such thing as a homosexual person than there is a heterosexual person. These are behavioral adjectives. We don't define ourselves by our guts, by our bellies, by our libidos, by our appetites. That's what Gore Vidal was saying. They're behavioral adjectives. And I would argue he was spot on. He was a pagan. He was a secularist. He was immoral in his choices, but he recognized they were choices and not his defining being. And Michel Foucault, somebody in the same mold as Gore Vidal, a philosopher, said, we are creating an hermaphrodism. Let me say that again. It's a tongue twister. We are creating an hermaphrodism, a false species, with this argument of gay and lesbian identity. Again, he recognized the difference between behavior and being. The church cannot drink this Kool-Aid and buy this lie. Otherwise, we're demeaning the very people that we claim to love and embrace. It is not love. It is enablement to actually buy this nomenclature and to label people and to relegate them to their celebrated communities. Dare I say, relegate them to their gulags, where they're going to be broken and dysfunctional, because we never loved them enough to say what the Bible tells us to say about the dignity of the human being. I believe I still have a few more callers here. Robert from Maryland, are you with me right now?
Yes, I'm with you. Thanks a lot for taking my call, and that was a great testimony there out of Scripture. Back in 2004, I'm from Maryland here, and Equality Maryland was making a journey throughout Maryland pushing same-sex marriage. And I went out and actually prepared a statement. It was all biblical and stuff like that. And I realized, speaking to some of them, that they really were struggling in their homosexual lifestyle. And what kept them in there, it seemed like, was they would hang around with the same group. And I told myself I really didn't know enough about this. So I went to a Love One Out conference focused on the family for counselors. And I learned quite a bit. There was a lot of homosexuals that was through God, bringing them out of the homosexual lifestyle. And I really was disappointed that Love One Out and Focus on the Family and Exodus International, that seemed like they gave up the fight way too early. I don't want to mean fight. They gave up the ministry. And because some of them had about a 23% success rate, and I think that was fairly good, really. And I'm just wondering what you're thinking, your thoughts about that is. I'll hang up, and I appreciate you taking my call.
Thank you, Robert. Appreciate your comments being concise and clear here. A little bit of a broken record, but so be it. When you accept the definition of the person as being gay, if you will, you are conceding the point. You have just admitted that you think, and I'm not referring to you, Robert, I'm referring to everybody in general, our culture. You are conceding my point. You are just admitting that you think that those who have a given sexual appetite or an inclination are actually defined by that desire. In other words, our culture is admitting, the church is admitting, that you think that's just who they are, quote unquote, and that their very identity is nothing more than the sum total of their base inclinations. This is the ultimate insult to God and His creation. Again, I said it before, we are the Imago Dei. We are not the Imago Dog. We are made in the image of God, and we are not defined by our bellies or our libidos or our appetites or our inclinations. We're not animals, we're human beings, and we have the free will to do or not do certain behaviors, sexual or otherwise. No biblically faithful ministry, I would argue, should suggest otherwise. No biblically sound ontology or anthropology would ever suggest that God's creation is defined by what Gore Vidal called behavioral adjectives. The body of Christ should never concede any ground in Satan's game plan to redefine people or redefine God. This is the original sin. This is Genesis. We want to be as God. We want to define things ourselves. We don't need Him, thank you, any longer. We'll decide who God is and who God isn't. We'll decide what's right and wrong and good and evil. We will decide what is moral and immoral, and we will even decide what is male and female. We will define God, and we will redefine people. The entire nomenclature, the entire labeling system implicit in the acronym LGBT, in the contemporary use of the rainbow also, is what I would argue, consigning gay people to their own unique communities, their own gulags. And this is not the way of Christ. It is not the way of the church. We are better than this. We are more than this, and we should love people enough not to label them in such a demeaning manner. Michael from Arkansas, are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
What can I do for you?
Well, man, first of all, I appreciate you taking my call, like all the other callers. I have a lot to say. I'm going to try to keep it very, very brief. First and foremost, our country has become just like, in my little feeble mind, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I'm gonna say that the word is which God said, we're going to be told and there's going to be false prophets in sheep clothing. You got these people that is in these leadership positions that are afraid of losing the money that these organizations are bringing in, or these people that is bringing in to the church plate. That's my number one thing I think that they're afraid of, and they don't want to speak against it. They don't preach on homosexuality. They don't preach on fornication. They preach these feel-good sermons, and then people that really doesn't know the Bible, they go home feeling good about themselves because they've heard a good message. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Therefore, who believe in him shall be saved, which is true. But they're preaching around the truth, and they're not giving the whole truth. With the LGBT, like you said, I don't agree with it. I mean, how can you I mean, you got to be, you got to have a warped mind, and it backs it up in the book of Romans. If you read from Romans chapter 1:18 to the very end of it, you know, these people thought they knew God, but yet they didn't, and they went on doing things on their own selves, and God just gave them up to the word, say, the reprobate mind, and let them do what they want to do. But, man, I mean, I know prayer is strong, and all this, and we as people of God, we have to pray. And another thing, and this is my last one. Another thing is that.
Okay, go ahead. Your last point, Michael.
Another thing is that I feel what all of us leaders in the churches need to do is stop saying religion. Because if we follow Jesus, Jesus said, quit being like them. He was talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the one who knew.
Fair enough, Michael. Fair enough. I appreciate that. And you know what? Your passion for the Word of God, your passion to have that measuring rod outside of things being measured as the referee of the debate, if you will. You can't have a good, healthy debate. You can't play a game. You can't play soccer. You can't play basketball. You can't even play an instrument unless you recognize that there are rules. There are boundaries. There's a measuring rod that allows you to participate in the game. It's called the referee. It's called the boundaries. There are rules that allow you to play an instrument. It's called rhyme and rhythm and cadence. And if we don't recognize these measurements outside of the actual activity, outside of the event, you can't participate in it. The same is true in life. And my concern with this Love Wins LGBT ministry is that perhaps unwittingly, I don't know for sure, it promotes the lie that our desires define us, and it thus furthers the cultural harm of relegating people to categories of sexual proclivities. They are implicitly, Love Wins, the ministry, is implicitly, if not explicitly, saying in both their promotional material and in their defining documents and in their booth that an appetite and inclination is in fact the sum total of the individual's identity. They are dumbing down the human being, the imago Dei, to nothing but his base desires, his belly, his libido, as I've said before. In doing so, they insult God and his creation by consigning man to the status of animals. And I don't see this as biblical. You can't define a person this way and then pretend that you want him to act in accordance. Excuse me, let me say that differently. You can't define a person this way by his subjective inclinations and then pretend that you want him to not act out in accordance with who he is. This is logical gymnastics that just doesn't work. If people are defined that way, if that's their identity, then they have the right to behave in accordance with who they are. If the church has given up the identity argument, which I would argue we have by virtue of this particular ministry's promotion, then we also have lost the moral argument in terms of saying what people should or should not do in terms of moral behavior and responsible behavior within a free society, free culture, and the body of Christ. This is not the gospel of transformation, but rather it's capitulation. It's capitulation to the gang mentality of trans politics. I'll say that one more time. This is not the gospel of transformation, but rather a capitulation to the gang mentality of trans politics. God defines us. You don't, and I don't. God defines himself, and God defines the human being. We have no right to wrest control of those definitions from him. This is Dr. Everett Piper. I'm president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. If you want to follow me, you can go to my website, you can go to my Facebook, or it's Dr. Everett Piper, DrEverettPiper. Thanks for joining us on Washington Watch, and remember to keep fighting the good fight because you know who wins.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.